We've been going through the baptized life. I've been using this particular diagram, one because it gives a big picture, one in which it was begun in our baptism, and yet that baptism gives us a walk, a baptized life, if you will. We've been talking about this baptized life. We've talked about it as it is a dying to sin, a rising to new life, a putting to death of the old Adam. At the very beginning, we talked about because of this baptized life that we have been given, we've got the assurance of heaven. That's been secured. That's been provided for us. Just as the forgiveness is given, heaven is given. And so I describe this not as us trying to find where we're going, whatever, but we've already been given the walk. Just walk in it. Here's the path. And it's simply a path, and we know where it leads because we got heaven. And so we describe that. Lately, I've been emphasizing that apart from faith, it can't happen. This is not simply something you can do, and we talked last time about God's ways and God's order, which was one of the baptized life includes putting to death the old Adam. And we talk about the old Adam. We said his guilt of sin, the punishment is taken away, but the concupiscence, in that word, the evil desires we have keep coming up. And that those that we keep killing. Now, I made a big emphasis to say we're not just putting to death outward actions. We can affect outward actions by many other ways. We can take care of all of that cursing with a little duct tape. We just put it right across your lips, you know, and the cursing doesn't come out. But that's not putting to death the old Adam, right? We can take care of, you know, your actions by tying you at home so that you don't go somewhere and sin in a particular way, okay. But that's not the Christian life. And so we talked about other ways in which this kind of idea was, well, we're going to use some behavior modifications, some sociological, psychological skills, and we can change your behavior. But that's not the way of God, is one of which faith has to put to death the concupiscence, the source. If you want to think of a fountain bubbling up and all the stuff coming out, the fountain of the evil desires is the old man. And all the stuff that comes out is the words and the thoughts and everything else. We don't just deal with those. We're putting to death the desires. That is that which is at the heart, and that's inside of us. It's not just outward kind of things. So as I've been going through, I was talking about how only faith can do this. Why? Well, faith knows who I am. I'm a baptized child of God. It knows that this life that I've been given has eternal life at the end. Therefore, with faith, I can hold on to Christ. With faith, I can bear up under trouble and toil. We're going to get into that quite a bit today. We're going to, with faith, endure persecution, even dying and finally death. And so without being a Christian, without faith in Christ, those things can't happen. Now, as I came towards the end just a little bit last time, I began to read for you a section from Luther in which he began to describe how God goes about this and what God does. And I'm going to say it's kind of shocking. You kind of go, well, wait a minute. All right, I want to lead the Christian life. I want to put to death the old Adam. All right, so you've told me stuff I shouldn't do. That's not the way to go about it. Well, what should I do? How do I do this? Where do I go? And so what we find is that the old man begins to search around for, what do I have to do? Well, where are these good works? And where are these things that I have to take up and I have to do? And I began to illustrate last time that this is not the way it works. This was the section that I took from Luther's volume 42, page 49. I want to read it once again. The first paragraph is kind of the summary, and then this is where Luther is going to point us for today as we get back into this. When God hears us in the first three petitions, meaning of the Lord's Prayer, and hallows his name in us, he incorporates us into his kingdom, pours into us his grace, which begins to make us godly. As soon as this grace starts to do God's will, it encounters a resisting Adam. All right, so that's what we've been saying. Listen, we got an old Adam. And you know what? As soon as you become a Christian, now it's an all-out fight. Thus, St. Paul laments in Romans 7 that he does not do what he wants very much to do. One's own will, inborn from Adam, contends with all our members against the good impulses. So there's a fight. Then the grace in our hearts cries to God for help against this Adam and says, "Thy will be done." Right? I need help. Have mercy upon me. I don't want my will to be done. My will is wrong. I want your will to be done. For man finds himself heavily burdened with his own self. That's the way we almost started last week with. And Claire said, "So I see my sin more and more?" Yep. And I begin to realize that, you know, wow, I'm a whole lot worse off than I thought. And guess what? It's not just, you know, all of you turkeys leading me to sin. It's me that I got to worry about, and that I carry with me everywhere I go. And then this is what we find. God, when God hears this cry, he resolves to come to the aid of his precious grace and to enlarge his newborn kingdom. So have no fear. You pray, and God promises to hear, and he will come to your help. What does he do? He attacks the arch knave, the old Adam, with might and main, and inflicts all kinds of adversity on him, thwarts all of his plans, blinds him, and foils him on every side. So he's going to start attacking the old Adam, which well, that's what we wanted. But that old Adam is in us. This occurs when, how does God do this? When God visits all kinds of woe and grief upon us. What? Slanderous tongues and evil and unfaithful men are the means for this. So God says, fine, let's attack him. I'm going to bring upon you woe and grief, and I'm going to use other sinners to do it. God, what kind of God do we have? That's what's going to go on, yep. And where such men are not adequate, the devil themselves have to serve to this end. All right? So if the sinners in your life aren't doing enough, we'll just have the devils come to inflict you with woe and grief. And all this takes place, and I would say in addition to all this, we already know the old Adam is doing this, all this takes place so that our will shall be throttled with all its evil inclinations. There's the concupiscence. God wants to throttle, cut back, kill, stop all these evil inclinations, so that God's will may be done in such a way that grace may reign in the kingdom and only God's glory and honor prevail. This is where we're going for today. And what we're going to find, as I've already illustrated, is what usually happens at this point is we begin to realize, Luther says, how do you make a theologian? He talks about three things: oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. Oratio is prayer. Meditatio, meditating upon the word of God, receiving God's word, prayer and the word of God. And then Luther says tentatio, which is the word for suffering. And so Luther knew this quite well and said, okay, that's the way that not only a theologian is made, but that's the way, well, a Christian also is made. And so what we begin to go is, Jesus says, so take up your cross and follow me. Well, a cross is an instrument for suffering. In fact, it's an instrument for death. And so we begin to say, I better look and search for my cross, my suffering, the life of good works that I have to lead by which I'm going to get this thing that will get me on my way. Because I realize, all of these who say, you come to believe in Jesus and everything is
hunky-dory,
the most successful life, everything goes well for you, no troubles, no fights, and then you go, well, what's going wrong with me? No, we know there's going to be a fight. But now you begin to realize, oh my goodness, look at this. Well, what this does is, as we look for these things, we try to find it. And so we begin to make up these things, these crosses that we're going to pick up. I'm going to say, it's a little like Lent. Uh-oh, Lent's coming. What do you say? I got to find something to give up. So everybody kind of, goes, well, I'm going to give up chocolate, right? Great, you're giving up chocolate. You just found your cross, and I'm not quite sure about the suffering. Usually when it's self-chosen, what are you giving up? Yeah, I'm giving up broccoli. I always hated broccoli. Or you pick a little something, chocolate is that's going to make me suffer. And I'm going, you think suffer is the right word? Really? I mean, inconvenienced maybe.
Not like giving up bacon or something.
Yeah, right.
That's pretty close.
And yet, sometimes we actually, think, this is really getting in the way of my Christian life. I get up every morning, I read the paper, but I don't read the Bible. And so honestly, you might say, I am not going to read the paper, or I am not going to read it until I've read God's Word. But it is your own cross, and you chose your own thing, and yet, you might say, well, it serves a good purpose. How well does the Scripture speak about this? This baptized Christian life in which you begin to look around and kind of go, well, I'm going to go on a mission trip. That's the way that I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And so you come up with something. I gave you your sheet from lesson 2. Oh my goodness, we're backtracking. I got a sheet from lesson 2. On the back of lesson 2 is Ephesians 4. We're going to get to that one right after we get your Bible out. Go to Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Luke chapter 3 is page 1016. John the Baptist came. He came preaching law and gospel. He showed them their sins. He led them to Jesus Christ. He gave them a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. They now have a baptized life. And now as a baptized life, you have a new heart. And you say, okay, I want to please God. And so they ask John, maybe not exactly in these words, what is the baptized life? How do we live it? Or they might also say, well, you told me I have to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. Where do I find this cross? Here's what John says to them, 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. And now he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is the fruits of faith. This is the stuff that flows out because we're a believer. Do not begin to say to yourselves, you have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So John says, if you're baptized, you're going to lead the baptized life. If you've been made a good tree in your baptism, you're going to produce good fruits. Produce your good fruits. That goes with the repentance, the confession, and the belief in Christ that you now have. And so verse 10, what should we do then? And so he wants to know. The crowd asked. 11, John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John, does he help us out here? Does he tell us where we find this cross, this way of leading the baptized life? Talks about sharing your food and sharing, you know, if you got two coats, you know, give one away.
What's interesting is he didn't say quit your vocation, go on a mission trip.
Yes, he didn't. You know, the tax collectors, you know, if he said, oh, give that up, you know, you're going to have to go off into a monastery and lead this different holy life. And he doesn't. Soldiers of all people, working for the government, what does he tell them?
Keep doing what you're doing, but do it honestly.
Keep doing what you're doing, but do it in an honest way.
In other words, he says, love your neighbor as yourself.
He does. He love your neighbor. And where do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, right where you are. If you're a tax collector, do it there. If you're a soldier, do it there. You know, who are you going to give your coat to? Well, you know, it's got to be someone that's, well, next to you, you know. It's not far off. It's not kind of thing. Go to Ephesians 4. This is your page. Grab your page in front of you. We started off on Ephesians 4. Verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord's, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So what kind of calling do you have? You are called to be a Christian in your baptism. And so he's going to go on to talk about this. We went through this thing again and again, talking about how God is going to provide. He's going to work in us. Go jump down to verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, talks about what they did before. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There is the putting to death the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there we have the rising again. And so now, how does Paul speak about this? Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. When it gets down to specifics, what do we see? He says, well, again, there's not a list of certain activities. There's not a certain holy life that you go into and try to work this out. He simply says, well, stop lying. You might get angry, but don't sin in the midst of it. Don't steal. And you ought to work. Why? Because someone else might need your help. Paul is just hitting, you know, I mean, you would say right at, the ordinary life that we live. I'm going to talk about a life of our vocation. Going to, in your Bible, to Ephesians 5, this hits Ephesians 4, that takes us through verse 32. Note how Paul goes on with this. I just read upstairs Ephesians 5. It's page 1159. It happens to be the epistle reading for Akuli, our Sunday that we're in which he says, you are dearly loved children. Here is the way you are to live, not walking in darkness. And when he gets to verse 21, kind of finishes out that section, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what does he do? You can see my Ephesians 5 section up here. He starts off with saying, okay, you happen to be a wife. If that's your vocation, submit to your husband. When he gets to verse 25, all right, you're a husband. All right, put your wife first. Love your wife like you love yourself. In fact, put her above yourself. This is what you do. And so he tells husband and wives, here's what I want you to do. He doesn't say, leave your wife and go off and lead a holy life. Your wife will not get in the way of your Christian life. I can guarantee it. Paul says, that's where you find your Christian life. If you think your husband is the reason why you can't lead a holy life, you got it all wrong. And Claire goes, whoa, wait a minute. We got to talk. Tony, I'm sorry. Yeah, Claire?
Well, okay. All I'm seeing here is the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
I'm seeing, you know, these are the things you need to do, and it's just taking the Ten Commandments and putting in different words. Is this where Luther gets all the explanations from on the Ten Commandments?
Yes, but I'm going to push it a little further because I've been teaching the Ten Commandments hard. Where in the Ten Commandments? Well, as Luther does, he gives us one more section, or a couple sections, after the six chief parts in the catechism, in which, what do? You lead the Ten Commandments in your vocation. That's it. So, it's not just Ten Commandments, but Ten Commandments as a wife, Ten Commandments for Tony as a husband, Ten Commandments for me, all right, you're a pastor. According to the Ten Commandments, look at your vocation. It's not a matter of outside your vocation, but in it. So yes, absolutely. But I'm really emphasizing, where does this go on? In your vocation as a husband, in your vocation as a wife. Watch, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Parents, teach your children. What about this? That's where you go about this. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves. What? If you're a slave, Paul doesn't say, get away from there. If you're a master, treat your slaves well. He's saying you lead your vocation according to the Ten Commandments. That is where, your Christian life is. That is also where God is bringing the cross to bear upon us. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, one more passage. It's back on page 1132. Paul has been teaching about the Christian life. He just got done with a section in which he dealt with marriage, which I would say, you know, if we're going to talk about, remember we talked about the three estates, where does God work? He works in his church, he works in the government, he works in the home, those things, marriage being that place. He's just got done with a section on that, and then chapter 7, verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life, the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. All right, wherever you are in life, husband, wife, son, daughter, government worker, janitor, whatever you are, if that's where God called you as a Christian and made you a believer, stay there, retain that place. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not be uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation in which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, you know, do so. He keeps going on, but he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similar, he was a free man when he was called as Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. And so then he talks about virgins and about marriage and, you know, don't seek to get away. And what is he saying? He's saying this. And here is where I'm going for today. It's a little more complex diagram than I'm used to, but it's simple, Mark. It's really simple. But the parts of it have to be all explained. What do we have? Well, Pastor Arun, this is the Christian. Ooh, I got two people. Got the old man, I got the new man. Together, this is fighting, and this is what is going on in you. You have been made a child of God in baptism. Nevertheless, your old concupiscence. It's hanging around. It's still fighting with you. At this point, where is this baptized life that I'm living? And how do I do this? I'm supposed to put to death the old Adam. Well, how do I do that? And arise to lead and I. Well, what happens is the Lord says to us, whatever situation, whatever your place in life, whatever is your vocation, that is what I want you to do. I want you to stay there, and I want you to love your neighbor. That's what you have been given to do, and so we do that. What do we find? We find that as we go about loving our neighbor and our vocation, our neighbors, who are also sinful and in the midst of this world, as we try to do those things, through that vocation, we experience trouble and toil. And it comes back, and what it does is it begins to put to death the old man. Ah, I don't have to go seeking my trouble. Oh, let's see, I'm suffering, I'm going to hit myself till I'm suffering, and then that's going to put to death. No. That's just hitting yourself. You know, I'm going to go out and find, you know, man, I just haven't had enough death in my life. Well, now, wait a minute. You know, what? I'm going to go, you know, I really need to suffer. What happens is, and it may be that comes upon us, but as we're in our vocation, there will be those who will fight against us. There will be trouble and toil. Let me give you examples of this, right? What happens? My vocation happens to be one of marriage and as a husband. Did you know that this is getting in the way of my golfing? I mean, I got work to do. I got people to support. I got a household to maintain. I got a wife to love. What in the world? You know, I mean, I got kids that say, hey, Dad, you gonna come home? It's Lent. I'm working hard. You haven't been home to play with us lately. It's getting in the way. Is there trouble and toil? Yes. You know, there are kids throwing up at home. I'm trying to take care of them. What is this all about? This is getting in the way of my Christian life. I should be reading God's word, praising God, jumping for joy, and I'm putting diapers in the diaper pail. This is trouble. This is toil. I go to work, and I'm trying to provide, and people are stealing from me. People are complaining. I'm a pastor. I go out and preach the word of God, and people don't want to confess their sins. They get mad. I'm thinking, but I'm God's representative. I'm giving you this law because God wants you to have that. They don't want it. You know, they complain. They don't like. And so in all of our vocations and whatever, trouble and toil, and if that weren't enough, you know, I've got the general trouble of this world. And the general trouble of this world is I have a job to, you know, try, and it's hard. Every one of us has to work. You know, they just don't give you stuff. And then a hurricane comes, a tornado comes, then, you know, my mutual fund dumps out, you know, I mean, what? And you kind of go, listen, I didn't do anything to cause this. I was bad. But it comes upon me and it comes upon you. And you kind of go, wait a minute. Well, you know, the water broke. It's all this trouble and toil, and it's getting in the way of my Christian life. Is it? Not at all. Because what? Because I'm a baptized child of God, everything with God and I is taken care of. This is not a problem. I am now free. I don't have to listen to the old Adam, and I don't have to do things to be right with God. My vocation now serves my neighbor. I don't have to do stuff to please God. God is already pleased with me because I believe in Jesus Christ and his son did it all. So I'm not doing this to serve God. I don't need to do it for me because you know who takes care of me? God does. And he takes care of me, you know, all the time. And so I then go about my vocation. And what I find that is, as I go about my vocation and the cross comes back upon me, the old man is daily crucified. What did Luther say? Luther said, yes, He said, God heard your prayer, and he's going to bring woe and suffering upon you. Why do I complain about not getting to go golfing? Because that is my will. And so what does God do? He wants to kill that will. And so he brings more upon me. He overwhelms me, right? I'm not praying because I think I got it all under control. And God says, fine, let's put this on you. Let's put this on you. What's he doing? This I got it all under control is the old man saying, no problem. And God says, let's put that thing to death. Why? Because it's getting in the way of your Christian life. And so he finally leads me to cry out and to pray, right? I come home, I complain to my wife. Karen, this and this and this happened, you know. And I love my wife, she says, and she says, well, I prayed for you. Do you know what that reminds me? I didn't pray for it. You know, God brought this upon me, and it wasn't enough to kill the old Adam. It didn't lead me to, led my wife to pray. Rats! You know, I messed it up again. I messed it up again. Claire?
It's amazing how God works in his word, because this whole week I have been, preaching as a parent. That
in your vocation?
Yes.
Okay.
That Matt and Art explained that of the senior trips, they have to do a mission work, you know, help others in some way. And it's, right. It's our senior trip. We should get to do what we want to do. Half our time on this, and I said, how many commandments concern your neighbor? You're not put on this earth for me, myself, and I. You're put on this earth to serve others. Take that little bit of time out of that senior trip and serve others. And then here you come. We come into church today. We talk about this and how we should. It's not about us. It's about others.
Right. And the only way that God can get us to trust in Jesus, to go and pray, is by putting to death the old Adam. And that's what he wants to do. Nevertheless, I would say, because I'm a Christian, he brings forth in me a gladness, a willingness, a spirit, and he wants to bring more of that forth from me. That's why he keeps killing the old Adam. So that I rejoice in the very thing that God wants me to do. He wants me to live my life in service to my neighbor.
One thing that surprises me a little bit is that Paul kind of encourages us not to get married. Because I do think...
Only if the person has the gift. So we got to be careful with that.
Well, he says that those who, you know, if you're not married, don't seek it out. Like verse 28, and you are married, don't seek divorce. If you marry, you've not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I would spare you this. You know, and it's true, but at the same time, that's
two things. Yes, two things with it. One is, and I talked about this at the ladies' meeting, one, you've got to have the gift. And that's what Paul talks about. You can't take care of this by yourself. And that's the other problem with priestly vows and things of that sort. If it's voluntary and you've got the gift and you have no intention to get married, Paul says, then you can do a whole lot in ministry. That's as a pastor and within those and all, got it. But if you don't, by all means, you can't take care of this by simply an outward vow, by getting in a vocation, whatever. You got to deal with it by the concupiscence. And one of the ways, and I'm going to get to that later, because this vocation, marriage, is kind of the above all overarching thing by which he works all this. So you're right. It's a little different. The left side of this page. What happens? The old man. I want to lead the Christian life, right? I want to be holy. And so the old man doesn't like the vocations that God has given. God has set out the walk that we're to walk on. And what does the old man say? Oh, I can't be holy that way. I got to get away from that. And so he wants to craft his own Christian life in his own way. Right? In other words, I don't want to love the ones I've been given. I would like to pick the ones I want to love. Right? And so you guys are pretty hard to live with, but I'm going to pick people I will love. I will pick certain people in Haiti. They will be the people that I will love. Oh, yes? Well, when will you do this Christian life? I will do it between March 11th and March 18th.
And spend great resources.
Oh, I will spend a lot of money. Whoa, and that's a sacrifice on my behalf. And I'll give up my vacation because I should have been on spring break. And I will, but what I do is, what do? I choose who I will love, I'll choose when I'll love it, I'll choose how I love it, and I'll choose what I will sacrifice. And pretty soon it becomes chocolate during Lent.
Problem is, that's not a cross.
That's not a cross. Or, because it is your self-appointed cross, right? The other thing is, and you know what? You can't out-rascal God. He's a little smarter than you, okay? So, you know, so what happens is, you know, I don't particularly like my cross, okay? I have to be creative every week and come up with a sermon. I have to study God's word. I don't really like this Christian walk. I would like someone else's Christian walk, right? Because you have it easy. Like, for example, my wife. She has it easy, okay? So she goes away for 4 days to Minnesota, and I get her Christian life for 4 days. I'm going back to church, right? I don't like this Christian. It's too, you know, everybody likes someone else's. You've got the best one. I like yours. No, I like yours. No, God gives us the one we need. Even when we do that, we find that God can't be outsmarted. He still brings it. But we always want to. What do we want to do? The reason, and this is the point, the reason the old Adam does this, he wants to escape the death of the old man. This just deals with outward stuff. This over here aims right at the evil desires and takes away my will. My will is, I want to get my sermons done and go home. But people keep coming into my office. People keep dying and needing me to do their funerals. People keep, and you go, wait a minute. But that's my Christian life. Ah, it's really hitting me. But this over here, when you choose your own vocation or someone else's or your own, you can escape getting killed. Your will can remain in effect because you set the boundaries and you can still do the stuff you want. You just do a little bit. And when I do that, that then removes my need for faith. I don't need to trust in Jesus because I've put it in its box and I can take care of it. More than that, this becomes my attempt to serve God. And guess what? That of itself, I don't need to serve God. God doesn't need my service. God has served me. He wants me to serve my neighbor, not myself, not him. When I start trying to serve God, what's going on? I've just become works righteous. I'm trying to attain my holiness, my righteousness. I'm trying to do something. Oh, no. I have completely subverted the Christian life. Comments, questions? That's either a good or a bad thing. I can tell you as a teacher, you know, you either utterly failed Or
your students are really bright.
I completely went over everyone's head, and everybody's going, "Okay, thanks, Will." that very well is true.
Like, this is hard to understand. We know this.
We know this, right?
Yes, what you're telling us is stuff we need to hear, but we know this, right. And we knew that when we got here, happily, but. Thank God somebody's telling us anyway, because it's so easy.
But it still exposes the old Adam. Because you know what? You know, when I told you this last time, and when someone else told you, we heard it before, you still had the same problem. And you're going, Pastor, I've heard this before. Yep. And you know, and it's still going on.
Still
got to
do that.
I still got this problem going on. Jane? doesn't work that way. And it also eliminates this idea of this, there's a holy, there's certain holy life and there's certain things, or that the holy life happens only at church, or it happens only here, and you begin to realize, oh, it happens in my vocation, it happens every, you know, I didn't think it was that important at home. Whoa, it was. And when that happens, you know, you begin to realize, huh, woo, I need help. Oh, yes, I do. Because if I can do it by myself and I don't, and I think that my holiness is a matter of getting better, so I need less reliance on Jesus. And that's exactly the wrong thing. This teaches us that the holiness, no, Claire's right. I see my sins more and more. Can I get better in this Christian life? Yes, as I rely upon Christ more and more. I keep putting him, I get better putting him to death. And I keep, how? Well, by going about my vocation, God's actually doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing this, and my faith is grabbing onto Christ. I'm not going to be here for the next, I'm not going to be here for the next Sunday or two. Pastor Rune will be teaching. We'll take a break. As we go through this, I've somewhat finished up the putting to death the old Adam. The second part is that the new man may daily emerge and arise. I've hinted at it, kind of mentioned, but I haven't gone with that. We'll pick that one up after this. Heavenly Father, you have given us this baptized life, and we ask, dear Lord, that we might love our neighbor within our vocation. And if that brings suffering and toil, shows us our sins, lead us to trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray.